Thank you. It's good to be here tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, a familiar passage. Acts chapter 2, we'll read some verses to open our meeting. We're going to take up the topic tonight of the person in the tribe of Naphtali. A few years ago, just right up here on this lawn, I gave a devotional to some of the young people here in this meeting, and I spoke on Naphtali. Tonight we're going to take it from a little bit different angle, but we are going to talk about that person in the Old Testament, that tribe that's found in both the New and the Old Testament, the tribe of Naphtali. Let's read some verses in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of ye, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, hath ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore all ye are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. We'll end our reading there for the night in Acts chapter 2. We'll take up some other passages in a few moments. Remember, just to put Naphtali in context, God calls Abraham out of Ur in Genesis chapter 12. And from Abraham came a man named Isaac. And from Isaac came a man named Jacob. And Jacob had, as we know, 12 sons, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. Then came Dan, and the sixth son, or the middle child, was a son named Naphtali. I've got some news for you tonight. It's not news that will catch you off guard, but you probably know there are some stereotypes about us in the Southeast. You see, there's a land to the north. It's called New York City. You ever heard of it? I know you have. I think they think we're commoners down here. I told a man one time who lived in New York, you know, when I was very, a few years ago. I won't say very young. A few years ago, I bought my first house. Yeah, very excited about it. A little town called Ranaman. $117,000. Told this man from New York, who lived in New York, sir, bought me a house. Very excited about it. $117,000. He said, is it swampland, son? I said, no. You see, real estate in Manhattan is a wee bit more expensive than $117,000. There's a land to the west of here. We call it California. San Diego. You know that city. San Francisco. Right? L.A. They think we're nothing but a bunch of good old boys down here. Bunch of commoners, right? What in the world are those people thinking down there in the southeast part of the county? Excuse me, country. Right? We know those stereotypes. Have you ever thought about the map of the nation of Israel? Right? Because it's a complete 180 from our national map, right? I mean, if you lived in the southeast part of Israel, that's where the property values lied, right? I mean, as close as you got to that temple, the more and more those property values increased, correct? I mean, that was where it was at in the nation of Israel. To the south and to the east, that's where the educated people were. That's where the blue bloods were, right? That's where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. If you were anybody of any pedigree, of any religious importance at the time of Christ, you lived in the south and to the east. But if you lived to the north and to the west, well, you were considered an uneducated, backwoods commoner, right? And if you can close your eyes and visualize that map of the nation of Israel, going up from the Dead Sea, that Jordan River that ended there at the or flowed there to the Sea of Galilee, all the way up to the north, and just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, there was an inheritance there in the nation of Israel, inherited by the sixth son of Jacob. And that land and those people were the tribe of Naphtali. And I tell you this, in the south and in the east in the nation of Israel, they thought those men were nothing more than common, hardworking, taxpaying, uneducated commoners. We know the stereotypes of our day That was definitely what the people in Southeast or in Jerusalem thought of these good old boys or these fishermen or these nobodies up far away from Jerusalem that lived in the land of Naphtali to the north and to the west. And if we could ask Jimmy Stewart a question tonight, you might say, Jimmy, how many godly, spiritual, powerful men can you name in the Old Testament from the tribe of Naphtali? Well, you'd have to think. Can you name one just to yourself? Can you think of a godly, a spiritual, a powerful man from the tribe of Naphtali in the Old Testament? Well, that's tough. Let me know. Can you think of a man who spoke with power and with authority in the New Testament from the tribe of Naphtali? Can you think of a New Testament man? Well, what about those sons of Zebedee, right? What about James and John? You know where they came from? The north and the west. What about Andrew? What about those disciples of Jesus Christ? What about this man in Acts chapter 2? What about this man? What about Peter? Do you know where Jesus found him? He finds him in Matthew chapter 4, to the north and to the west, in a little place called Galilee. And there, if there was ever a commoner, right? If there was ever a hard-working, tax-paying, normal guy, if you want the stereotype for Naphtali, look at Peter. That's him. He's the man. Have you ever thought that about the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Judas, now he was from the tribe of Judah. He betrayed the Lord. But if you look at those 11, you know where he found them? To the north and to the west. In a little land called Naphtali. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about those 12 men. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact, and we need to see this, we need to understand this, that the Lord poured his life, and yes, into a nation, but more specifically, into 12 men. 12 men. Remember, and we don't want to make a big point about this, but remember, when thousands of people followed Jesus Christ, what did he say? He said, these people follow me because I put food in their belly. But when the rubber hit the road, the Lord Jesus Christ literally taught 12 men, poured his life and devoted his life to 12 men. But more importantly than that about the disciples of Jesus Christ, more importantly than that about this tribe of Naphtali is this. And this is very important to me. I remember seeing this several years ago and thinking, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, these disciples from this region, right? From this region, from this tribe, from this background, he poured his life into 12, or excuse me, I'll put it this way, 11 of his true disciples that were common, uneducated, no pedigree, no last name men. You ever thought about that? Now, I tell you this, me and Ben Harrell, Dave Steelen, Doug Williams, Dick Andrews, we want to get a group together. We want to turn things upside down. We're excited about it. We're going to get a lawyer. We're going to get a CPA. We're going to get a man who's a congressman, a senator. We might even ask the president to join our ranks. I mean, we need some people, right? We need some educated people. We need some people whose name means something. We need a Rockefeller in here, right? We need somebody. We need some name recognition. When the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly found those disciples, when he gathered them together, when he said, follow me, he poured his life and he went after the common man. That is unlike us. That he's not a respecter of persons. Do you see that? Have you ever thought about that from the disciples? Right? I mean, it's an amazing truth from this tribe of Naphtali. It's an amazing thought in Scripture that Jesus Christ poured his life into common, uneducated, no names. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you why this is important to me. I'm telling you why it struck me several years ago. And that is, if you read your history books, if you know your American history, you will see presidents, you will see congressmen. You will see senators from the great state of North Carolina. You will find governors and important men, and none of them are named Harold. You know? You check my family tree. There's no Robert E. Lee lurking in the background. We don't trace it back to men like this. You know, George Washington was not a Harold. You want to know what the Harolds were? We were privates. You know? We're common people. We're taxpaying people. We're everyday run-of-the-mill people. I kind of like those people, but right? And you know why? You know why I found favor or I found gladness in this. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ poured his life into men like me. Common men like me who have no pedigree, who have no name, who aren't senators and congressmen. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take note. We need to notice these things because they're wonderful, aren't they? Let me go to my next point. You will find in Acts chapter 2 something that has changed the world. You see in Acts chapter 2, a man of Naphtali, a man of no reputation, a man of no background. His name is Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ finds him in Matthew chapter 4, right? You'll see this man, and he stands up, and for the first time, he speaks the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it. The day, right? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, what Jesus spoke of earlier in the Gospels. And here it is. For the first time, the Lord chooses this man. The Lord lets this man, this disciple, this son of Naphtali stand up and bring forth with power and with might for the first time the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this. It's this. This Jesus that you've slain. God has raised him from the dead. God did that. And he's exalted him, he would say. He's exalted this Jesus Christ. And he's at the right hand of the Father. He's here. He's right here at the Father. That's the good news. We said something about Eric Shelley. It's no different at Mountaintop this week. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that truly good news, it's no different today, is it? Right? Here it is displayed for the first time. And I have a question. I have a question for you tonight. Why Naphtali? Why Peter? Why? Right? Why Naphtali? Why Peter? Why did the Lord give the gospel to the common man? Why did the Lord instruct you and me, believers in Jesus Christ, to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Why the commoner? Why men like Naphtali? Why men like Peter and Andrew? And the sons of Zebedee. That's a question. That deserves an answer. Many of you know that I spend a good deal of my time with that man, Harvey Apple. Starting about 2002, we started working together. And early in my career, Harvey grabbed me one day. He said, I got a meeting tomorrow. Need you to come. Yes, sir. I don't know if I said yes, sir, but... Yes, sir. We're going to Reedsville. What are we doing, Mr. Apple? Well... You've been in this business a year and a half now, son. I want you to see. I'm going to take a death claim check to a client. You need to see it. You've not witnessed that yet in your career. You come with me. We're going to Reedsville. We're going to visit a client of mine in Reedsville. I'm going to show you how to fill out the paperwork and take that check. Deliver that death claim check. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So it was an eye-opening experience, you know. On the other end of it now, right? The death claim passed. The check slid across the table. I remember having a conversation with that woman at the same time, literally, at the same time that I was studying some of these truths in Scripture. And we began to talk about her family member that had passed. We began to talk about the funeral. And we continued to discuss these things. And all of a sudden, she breaks in, this woman in Reedsville, with a new thought. She said, you know, it's actually been two funerals in the past week that I've been to. Of course, her family members. And she said, I had a friend pass away. And you know, I have never been to a funeral like I went to this past week. Of course, you know, someone says that. Your ears perk and you go, well, tell us more, ma'am. She said, you know, I witnessed a man stand up at this funeral and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke with power. He spoke with authority. He said because of the work of Jesus Christ did on the cross that he has taken the sting from death. Our friend that passed away was saved. And this man stood up with power and authority. And she said literally, I don't know this man, but I know he knows the Lord Jesus. I know he's saved. We said, man, that is great. She said, even more interesting to me, he's not a clergyman. He's not a priest. Found out after the funeral, he's a dentist in Reedsville. Can you believe that? He doesn't even preach. He's not even a preacher. Of course, Harvey Apple looked at her and said, Jeff Johnson, right? Jeff Johnson, right? Now, I do not, Jeff Johnson opens my mouth 2 times a year, and sometimes he uses a drill. I do not want to go on record as saying Jeff Johnson is unlearned and an uneducated man, right? I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. She marveled at that man. She marveled at that man. Not in a good way, right? She knew that that dentist knew the Lord Jesus Christ because he spoke with power and authority. Not that a dentist is an uneducated man. We're missing the point there. But the point is, he's not educated in these things. He's not supposed to do that. He's not able to do that. And I think the answer to the question of why the common man is found in Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. This same Peter, now speaking not on the day of Pentecost, but here, he addresses the Sanhedrin. And when the Sanhedrin, this educated sect of the nation of Israel, see him, this is what they conclude. And I think herein lies the answer. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Hey, these men are from the north and the west, is basically what they said, right? Unlearned and uneducated men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them because they had been with Jesus, right? That's it, right? In a way, and we don't want to press this point too much, but in a way, the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ coming from the mouth of a man who lives on Railman Road and paints the side of a trailer, that's more powerful, isn't it, right? What about a filibrush salesman, right? And he speaks with power. He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he knows him. He's not educated in these things. He's not a priest. He's not a clergyman. How does he know? He must know Jesus. Must know Jesus. In a way, the gospel, when it comes from an insurance man's lips, a postal man's lips, someone who works for the government, someone who teaches school, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, when he brings the gospel, there's a different power to it. Because the only rationale that an unbeliever can come to, the only conclusion that they can come to, is that this man or this woman, they're uneducated about these things. They're not supposed to speak with power and authority. They're not supposed to have this knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only explanation that an unbeliever can come to, just like here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, is this. They must know Jesus Christ in a real way. And therefore, in a strange way and in a twist, it's more powerful when it comes from the common man. There's no other way to explain it in the unbeliever's eyes. They know it when they see it, right? It's a beautiful thing. The Lord is, this Bible is complete, right? I mean, we don't think these ways, but the Lord thinks these ways. He created us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 is not a chapter for a message. It's not. It's a chapter for a week of special meetings. That's how relevant and important Genesis chapter 49 is. It is Hebrews chapter 11, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 7, right? Genesis chapter 49 is on that. It is on that plane. It is that important in the pages of Scripture. There is no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. In Genesis chapter 49, we have Jacob of the Old Testament addressing 12 sons. He literally explains or pulls things from their past back out. He said, Reuben, you defiled my couch. We can see it and find it in the Scripture. Simeon and Levi, you are brethren of cruelty. We can find it. We can see these acts. We can see what Jacob is talking about throughout the life of his sons in Genesis chapter 49. He brings them together and he explains to them the past, what they've done in the past. He blesses and he curses. And he also becomes a prophet. The terms in Genesis chapter 49 is in the last days for the first time we see it. He becomes a prophet and he foretells the prophecy of what these tribes would become in the nation, you know? Recounting old things of the past, looking forward to and prophesying of these tribes and what they would mean in the nation of Israel, what they would become, what their importance to the nation would be. It is a completely significant and relevant chapter. There's a book in the New Testament, the book of James. It's a New Testament commentary on Genesis chapter 49. There is no doubt about that. And James, which is Hebrew for Jacob, right? The Jacob of the New Testament, who does he write it to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. He would say this early on in James chapter 1. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, he would say. That's what the Jacob or the James of the New Testament, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he would say, that double-minded man, he's unstable in all his ways. Jacob would come together early in Genesis chapter 49. He would address Reuben. He would say, Reuben, you're my might, the excellence of my power, but you're unstable as water. You can find Genesis chapter 49 throughout the book of James. It's there. It's there. But what does he say? What does he say when Naphtali comes before him? When that sixth son, that middle child, the forgotten child, what does he say when Naphtali's face appears before him? He's dealt with Reuben and Levi and Simeon. He's dealt with Judah. But then he comes in verse 21 to this man, this Naphtali, this sixth son of Jacob. And Jacob looks at him and he says these words, Naphtali, Naphtali. Naphtali is like a hind, a deer, right? Naphtali is like a deer let loose. He bringeth the beautiful words. Your Bible might say good words. Your Bible might say what he really said there in the Hebrew. And where we get this famous term, Naphtali, when I see you, I think of a deer that's let loose who brought me the good news, is what he said. We think of this term, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Genesis 49. Naphtali, the good news you brought me. You came to me, you ran to me like a deer that one day. And you brought me the good news. What's he talking about? Well, we certainly know the prophecy fulfilled, right? Acts chapter 2, right? Naphtali would bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there in Acts chapter 2. We read it. We know the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21 is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But what about in his life? What are we talking about? Where in the world, in what context, and when did Jacob receive good news from Naphtali? Well, you got to know Jacob, don't you? Right? You got to know Jacob. You got to know Jacob. What was good news to Jacob? What was good news to this man? Do we know him from the pages of the Scripture? Yes, we know him. And I tell you this, to get in the mind of Jacob at this point, you had to know what was the issue with Jacob. What happened in his life that changed him in a real way and a profound way forever? It was that day when his sons brought that coat of many colors to him with that blood on it. And they said, Father, we have found this of Joseph, right? He said, wild beasts have taken my boy. Wild beasts have cut him. Wild beasts have taken him. And I tell you this, right? I don't know what it's like to lose a child. There are some in this room quite possibly that do. I know, Paul, we prayed for Paul's family or that person he knows even tonight. But I tell you this about Jacob. He lost a son. He didn't know the treachery that his sons had put him through. He lost a son. And I'll tell you this, the day after that, he woke up. And the burden of the loss of his son was upon him. And I don't think it was any different 5, 10 years later. I think Jacob, from that day forward, woke up and every day he thought about Joseph. Every day he thought Joseph would be old enough to be married. Joseph would be old enough to bear me a son or a daughter. Joseph would be this age. I love Joseph. I remember Joseph. I can't get over it. He didn't leave it. He didn't leave it. And then one day, Genesis chapter 45 happened. You can follow along with me if you want to. But in Genesis chapter 45, this happened. One day, a man of Egypt, the governor of Egypt, stood up before his brethren, and he says this in verse 3, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. And they stood in fear. He would say this in verse 13. You go back and you tell my father of all the glory that I've achieved in Egypt. You go back and tell him. And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 45
And verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when they saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. What was the good news in Jacob's life? Do we really have to know or ask the question about what the good news was? Jewish rabbis will tell you that when Naphtali was about a mile out from that tent, when they carried that news to the father, that Naphtali girded himself up, much like Elijah, and ran that mile, ran into that tent, and explained to his father the good news. Now, that's Jewish rabbis, but I think we've got evidence to the fact of that in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21. I think that's exactly what Jacob's talking about. Jacob looks at Naphtali and says, son, in Genesis chapter 49, when I see your face, I go back to the day that you ran like a deer and you brought me the good news. And what was the good news? That the son that was dead in his mind, the son that was lost forever, Joseph, he's not dead, father. He's alive. And not only that, just like Acts chapter 2. What did Acts chapter 2 say? This son of God that you crucified, he's alive. Acts chapter 2 would say that he's exalted. What did they tell him? What did Joseph tell Naphtali and tell his brethren to go back and say? You tell my father of all the glory that I have achieved here. And you tell him that I am second to none in the land, save Pharaoh. That I'm at the right hand of the king. And so the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is seen in picture form in Genesis chapter 45, laid out for us for the first time there in Genesis chapter 45. It's the same model in Genesis chapter 45. Remember, first to Jacob, he got the news first. First to Israel in Acts chapter 2. And the message is the same. This chosen son of Israel is not dead. He's alive. God hath raised him from the dead. He is exalted in glory now, and he's at the right hand of the Father. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've got 3 minutes left. I want you to understand two things. The wonderful thing about Naphtali is this. If it was him that brought him that good news, I think when he saw that tent, he was moved. Have you ever been moved? Has your emotion, has your spirit ever been revived? And you see something and it moves you. Have you ever been moved? I've been moved. Naphtali was moved. And why was he moved? He was moved because he knew what that news would mean to this man. He knew what it would mean to Jacob to know that his son was alive and glorified and at the right hand of Pharaoh. He knew the man. He knew what that news would do to his father. He knew it would change his night to day. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look and we see a lost and dying world, people that don't know the Savior, are you moved? Do you know what the news will do to someone? It will change their night today. When they understand, when they see, the Bible says that Jacob heard that news and then he saw the evidence of the wagon. Speak Jesus Christ with power and authority. Let them see the evidence of Jesus Christ in your life and pray that they're saved. But I tell you this, if they do know the Savior, if they are converted, if they do grasp and cling to Jesus Christ, if they confess their sins and say that they cling to Christ, it will change their night today. It will change their life forever. And Jacob would plead this, it is enough. It's enough. You know, I had a bad day today. Today was not my day. You know, got in the car, I picked up Adam, we were going to eat dinner before we came to the meeting. I started complaining and Adam said, well, I read about a man named Job, and you didn't have Job's day. No, I didn't have Job's day. I didn't have Job's day. But I'll tell you this. You might not have had a good day either. Might have had a great day. Could have had a bad day. Could have had a bad year. Could have had a bad couple months, right? Could have a financial problem. Could have an emotional problem. Could have had something in your life that you just can't get past. Just like Jacob. I wake up in the morning and I don't hear the birds chirping anymore. I can't get past it. But Jacob said this. Jacob said, when I understood the good news about my son and I saw the evidence to follow, he said it was enough. And I tell you this, one day we'll stand before the Lord, wretched sinners that we are. But the work and the gospel and what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, when he bled and he died and he suffered and he bore our sins and he dealt with them and he went into that grave and came out alive 3 days later. That is enough for your issues. That is enough for your problems, and it is enough for the salvation of your very soul. And Jacob knew it when he heard the gospel from Naphtali's mouth. Boy, you love the common man, right? We think there's nothing to Naphtali, right? Oh, there's plenty to him. Praise the Lord for him. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died for the sinners. That Jesus Christ died for the common man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he means to us. Father, that he poured his life into these uneducated and poor fishermen of the tribe of Naphtali. Father, we confess and we say, with the many issues and the many problems that we even face today, maybe even tomorrow, that the fact that your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that chosen Son of Israel, went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, went into the grave and rose again 3 days later, Father, it is enough. It is enough for our issues, for our problems, for our struggles, Father, it's enough to save our soul. And we see these things in the person of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.